chapter 6, as we read verse 12, 13, and 14, we're spending a great amount of time in this particular text, but I think it just is justified by the depth and the complexity of the text. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through verse 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we'll conclude there the reading of this portion of God's Word. I actually plan to spend another week on this these particular verses, so we're not covering everything here today, but we will be covering part of it here today. God was very gracious to grant me two sons and a daughter as a father. He was very gracious to grant me two sons that are big. I was always called the squirt in the family, and God compensated for that by giving me two men of great stature. Both of them played basketball in high school, varsity basketball in the local public school. They were only 2 years apart, and they oftentimes, on at least 1 year and 2 years, I think, actually played together on the same team. And oftentimes in practice, fathers weren't always allowed in practice, but sometimes they were encouraged to come and watch their sons practice. Oftentimes I did. They played against each other. And when they did, you would not know they were brothers. They went at each other. Elbows and loud noises and screams and everything. And in that context, if you had been there, in the context of their playing basketball in a gymnasium during practice on opposing teams, you would not think of them as brothers, as really very close brothers as they were. You would have thought they were enemies. And when they played against other teams together, you might see them as brothers. When they played against other high schools, Dobbins Bennett, Tennessee High School, Science Hill, they both had on their warm-up jerseys, you know, ball. There's two balls out there on that team. And they played well together. My point this morning is context, context, context. You have to know the context to understand the meaning of what you see and what you hear. To understand my son's attitudes toward each other, you have to understand the context in which they're in. In practice, they're on opposing teams, and they appear like enemies. But when they play together on the same team, they were comrades, common soldiers, there to help one another. Context, context, context. You know, they say when you buy a property in real estate, there are three important things you have to consider: location, location, locations. In reading the Bible, there are three things that you have to consider that are very important. Context, context, and context. The surrounding passages and the theme and the topic and that's why in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, where Paul makes this statement, or verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You've got to read that in the context. Many people who read this text conclude from this particular verse that it appears that grace is the enemy of law. They are opposed to each other. They could never be friends, like my two sons, watching them practice. You would conclude that they are enemies, not brothers. And so various deductions have been drawn from this particular text, as well as a few others, that Paul seems to be opposing law and grace, and therefore they must be eternal enemies. Some have concluded that since grace and law are opposed, we live under the dispensation of grace and law has no place either in the church or in society at all. Some have concluded that since law and grace are opposed here, that law must be bad. Some have concluded that since law and grace are opposed here, the only way to know what is right and wrong is to be led by the Spirit of God who does not and cannot use the law of God. Basically, it's a feeling you got. And the Spirit works through your feelings and your emotions. And don't bring in the objective, kind of unspiritual law of God. Because it appears here that in salvation, law is bad. Some have said that since law and grace are opposed, actually, the Old Testament was a time of law and the New Testament was a time of grace. And when the Old Testament died, it died with the Old Testament prophets and law died. Therefore, we are New Testament Christians living under grace by the Spirit. And don't bring up the topic of law. And that has permeated the church. It's permeated society. And it's amazing how, as a minister, sometimes when I refer to the law of God, people accuse me of being opposed to grace. You know. You're opposed to grace if you talk about law because we are not under law, but under grace. And my answer is, well, context, context, context. You see, to draw such conclusions from this text is to take Paul out of context. The Bible does not contradict itself, and there are many places where Paul speaks of the law as good to the New Testament church, as a norm for the church, as a way to know what righteousness is. It hasn't changed since God made Adam and Eve. The definition of righteousness has never changed. We can know it by going to God's law. For example, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, that the law is good We'll look at that later, Romans chapter 7, verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is good. It's a good thing. And Paul himself, one of the passages that nobody seems to want to deal with much anymore at all, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as he's speaking there about the need of those who hear the preaching of the Word to support financially those who preach the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says, I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And Paul writes to the New Testament church, quote unquote, the New Testament church. And Paul, who believed that there is a tension between grace and law, is the same Paul who says, when it comes to the principle of supporting those who preach the Word of God, go back to the law of Moses as your teacher of what is good. Thus the law is good and useful for those who are saved by grace. What then does Paul mean in Romans chapter 6? You say, well, preacher, what does he mean there? He says, we're not under law, but we're under grace. And it would appear to me that since we're not under law, we should just really throw it away and discard it. It has no value anymore. And yet he speaks in other places about the law being good. And even to the Corinthians, in regard to a principle of which they need to be careful, he quotes the law of Moses as the standard. You say, well, preacher, how do you bring those two together? You've got a tension here. I don't like tension. None of us like tension. And my answer is context, context, context. The issue in Romans 6, from verse 1, shall we continue in sin? To verse 15, shall we sin? And the answer is no. And the question is, how do we win over sin? Sin is so powerful. How can we beat it? We are helpless. We have no hope in ourselves. What resources are available to help us? And Paul says the answer is grace. And the answer is not law. In regard to the resources and the power that's available that can help us, we are not under law. We're under grace in that context. You need help in fighting sin. I need help in fighting sin. I win a battle today, it'll be there tomorrow again. And if I win it tomorrow, the same temptation will be there the next day. And it keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. And sometimes I get weaker and weaker and weaker, especially if I'm away from church, if I'm away from God's Word, if I don't keep praying to God for His grace. Sin is so powerful. What can we do? We need power. We need an outside, external power to come to us and enable us to win the battle. And all Paul is saying, he says, when you need that power, don't go to the law. There's no power in the law. as far as a source of power, you're not under the law. As far as a source of power, you're under grace. Grace, by God's grace, is going to Christ, being united with Christ by faith, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as he says here, signed and sealed in baptism. And it's only by God's grace, using the instruments that enable us to benefit from His work on the cross, that you can ever think you can beat sin. You can't go to the law of God and it says, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that, and think somehow that that's going to give you power. It's not going to give you any power whatsoever. Only the grace of God, as the psalmist says, Lord, we'll not leave until you become gracious to us. And the psalmist is not being stubborn. As he goes to the temple, he says, Lord, we will not leave. We can't leave. You promised. Be gracious unto us. Give us that power that enables us to defeat sin and its power. And Paul says that power is available, but it's available through Christ and His promises and using the means of grace that He's given you and no other way. And is certainly not available by going and looking to the law of God to give you that power. We are justified by faith. And as we are justified by faith, the Holy Spirit becomes our power, our source. As we are united with Christ, as we use the means of grace, as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and if you can last for two or three Sundays or four Sundays without sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, I think you're going to learn a lesson real fast. You need the grace that comes through the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God to remind you that you are helpless, to remind you of what you are, to drive you to Jesus Christ as your power and your strength. You're under grace. And if you're going to survive, it's going to be by the grace of God. And that's all. Period. That sin that's out there that maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, you say, oh, Lord, I just don't know. I don't know if I can beat it. Paul is basically saying, God, yeah, you know what? You can't. You can't do it. And you say, well, maybe if I go meditate on the law of God, and maybe if I just kind of sink it in my head, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, maybe that'll give me the power to beat it. And Paul says, nope, 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 nope. You can't beat it that way. The only way you can beat it is being in Christ, with Christ, loving Christ, following Christ, depending on Christ's grace, sitting under the preaching of His Word, participating in the sacraments that He has given us. That's the only way you'll ever beat it. And that's how God gives us His grace. That's how God gives us His grace. And we need that grace every day. Every day we need that grace. That's why Paul speaks to the Romans as if they can do it. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. Thank God we don't have to take that out of context. Thank God we don't have to take that as a verse by itself, because we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? Thank God there's a therefore, which takes us back to verses 2 through verse 11, where he says, you are in Christ. Therefore. And if you're not in Christ, God help you. God help you, because you can't beat it. You cannot beat it. But if you are in Christ, you can. And he says, therefore, beat it. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of the righteousness to God. And we read that and we say, oh Lord, how can I do that? In the world, can I do that? How can I be that? You know, the eyes and the ears, the things we hear and the things in the heart, the things that we find and we discover in our hearts that we don't like, and all the temptations that are out there in the world today, it's just so powerful. How are we going to win it? How are we going to beat it? He says, well, you're in Jesus. You're in Christ. You're tied to Christ. You're united to Christ. By faith, you live for Christ. You love Christ. And Christ will give you that power and He'll give you that grace. That's His answer. Don't go to the law of God as a source of power. And Paul makes that very clear later on, as we'll see. The Apostle Paul says, when I go to the law of God, he says, it seems to make things worse when I look for it for power. When the law of God says, do not do this, there's something inside of me that says, do it. When the law of God says, don't do this, there's something inside of me that says, do it. And as I just sit there and read the law, that doesn't help me a bit as a source of power. He says, you must go to Christ. He is your life system. He's that which keeps you living and keeps you alive. That's why Paul is so strong with his language. I often wonder, is Paul so strong here? Do not let sin reign in your bodies. Sin shall not have master over you. How can he be so strong? You know, my tendency is to go to people and say, well, I hope the best for you. Man, it's tough. Paul says, well, no, it's don't do it. Why can he seemingly be so strong in that? Because you're united with Jesus. And Jesus, by His grace, forgives you. He gives you the power to love His Word, to love Him, and to follow after Him. He gives you His church, His visible church. That's why you're here this morning, is to get grace. Grace upon grace. Lord, I've got another week to go through. I need grace to make it through the week. And Jesus says, you come and I'll give you grace. That's the context. The context. Is law no good? Is law bad? Does law have no place in the church? Or in the society in which we live in? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, in the context of the source of where you're going to get the power to beat sin, don't go to the law. Don't just study Deuteronomy and Moses and the Ten Commandments, because that's not going to do you any good. It's not going to make you good. It's not going to give you power. Find out where your life support system is and spend a lot of time there. Don't let anybody take you off of it, because you'll be in trouble. You know, young people, you go away to college, you think, well, I don't need to go to church anymore. Or maybe I don't need to go to church, but once every 2 weeks, or I'm on my own now, you know, I can just sleep through church. Well, you're taking yourself away from that cord that gives you life. Don't do it. It's like a diabetic who's dependent on insulin. Many diabetics are dependent on insulin. Without that insulin, they'll die. Hopelessness, death. With that insulin, they'll live pretty much like anybody else. They'll go to work. They'll go to school. And as long as they have that insulin, we don't have a whole lot of sympathy for them. when they come to us and say, well, you know, I'm a diabetic and I don't think I need to go to work. I don't think I need to go to school. And we say, well, you've got insulin, don't you? You go, you take your shot, and you go to school. And you go to work. That's your life support system. That's what keeps you alive. And that's what Paul is saying to the Christians at Rome. Don't get confused here. What keeps you alive is the grace of God. What enables you to defeat the power of sin is the grace of God. If you're diabetic, your life system, your hope is insulin if you're a serious diabetic. It gives you life. It enables you to walk in accord and live in accord with the laws of the world. You got to be, the boss says you got to be at work at 8 o'clock. You're going to be at work at 8 o'clock? Yep, I'm going to obey the law. I'm going to keep the laws. Why? Because I had my insulin shot this morning. You see, that's what keeps me alive. Not the rules of the world. They don't keep me alive. And so Paul writes to the Romans and says, look, you're a branch on a tree and God expects you to produce fruit. But a branch by itself can do nothing. But if you are engrafted into the tree, all the resources you need are there. Context, context, context. What is the context of Romans 6, chapter 15? That you are not under law, but you are under grace. The context is the power that enables us to beat sin. The context is not the validity of God's law. It's not the goodness of God's law. That's not what he's talking about. But the law as a source of power, as compared to Christ as a source of power. Don't make a big mistake. Don't go and watch, if you were there 10, 15 years ago and you watched to the practice of my sons, and come away and say, you know what, those two boys hate each other. You know what? You're wrong. They're brothers. They don't hate each other. Remember the context. And don't go to Romans chapter 6 and say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, therefore law has no value. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Don't talk about the law. Don't talk about Ten Commandments. Don't say thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's not the point. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is how are you going to beat sin, and you'll never beat it by simply reading the law or looking to the law to give you power, a resource. You've got to go to Christ and ask Him for His grace. The law only stirs up sin all the more. The law is not a source of power to beat sin. In that context, grace and law are and may be very well viewed as enemies. We are under grace and not under law. And to take this verse out of context and say that grace is the enemy of law, and law is the enemy of grace, is to mishandle the Word of God. And as I said, it's the same thing as saying to my two sons after watching them play each other in a practice, these boys hate each other. You just made a big mistake. You know, they're my sons. You don't say that about my sons. you got to remember the context. They don't hate each other. They're big buddies. They're teammates. They work together. Just say something about their sisters. And see what kind of buddies they are. Just mistreat their mother. And see how well they work together. They're buddies. In the right context, they're great friends. In another context, they're enemies. In one context, yes, the law and grace are opposed to each other. In the context of where does the source of power come that we might beat sin? But in the context of what is righteousness? What is it that the grace of God by His Holy Spirit wants us to be? What is holiness? Ah, the law tells us. It tells us very well. Go to the Ten Commandments. You'll find out what righteousness is. You see, that's Paul, I think, assumes all this in his writing in verse 13, for example. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. What is sin? Somewhere in the Bible it says sin is transgression of God's law. But be instruments of righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Is righteousness what I feel what is right today or what I feel what is right tomorrow? That might change. Who knows what that is? I don't know. I feel very uncomfortable around people who tell me, well, I know what righteousness is because I feel it in my heart. I want to know if we're in the law of God. Does it say that's right or that's wrong? In that sense, the law of God is my friend. The law of God is my friend. It tells me what holiness is. It prevents me from being going through guilt trips when God never said that was wrong. The law can be my friend in the right context. It's like my sons could be good friends in the right context. But in the wrong context, in the other context, in another context, no, they're not friends at all. God uses the grace of God as the power, the only power, to enable you to fight sin and live righteously. And righteousness is defined by God's law. In that context, law is good. Grace and law are friends. God says, beat sin. Beat it. Beat it up. Kill it. Destroy it. Bury it. Have a funeral. But you can't do it unless you're in union with me. And that comes by faith. And not simply by keeping God's law. That comes by faith. That comes by trusting in me. Coming to me and asking for me to give you power. And I will do it. I will make you love righteousness and hate sin. The grace-law dichotomy outside of the context of how do we beat sin and the misinterpretation and making grace and law an enemy has created havoc in the church. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that basically the modern church is somewhat of a lawless church. And it has opposed the Spirit and the law. It's put the law out of the church. And now we have people claiming to have the Spirit and doing all kind of unusual things in the name of the Spirit. Because we have basically thrown away the law. And the work of the Spirit becomes merely matters of emotions and feelings. And I'm afraid in some places it looks more like a circus than a church. And sometimes all you have to do is turn on your television. Without law in the church, There also is no law in our culture. We live in a lawless America. And you know why we live in a lawless America? Is because the church itself, first of all, threw away the law of God. We have a breakdown in our culture, from abortion to homosexuality and all the other things that are happening in our culture. Why is it happening? And I think one reason why it's happening is because the church said, well, don't worry about law anymore. You know, law is just not important. We're under grace, we're not under law. As long as you feel good about doing it, as long as it's led by the Spirit of God in doing it, you're okay. And some Puritan preacher like me comes up and says, well, what's about the law? God says this. And they say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. You know what I say? Well, don't tell you. I better not tell you what I say. What I should say is context, context, context. To watch my two sons go at each other on a basketball court and then consider or conclude that they are perpetual enemies, you're dead wrong. A grave mistake. You didn't understand the context. To say that the law is no longer needed, no longer valid, because we are under grace, it's a grave mistake. You're dead wrong. And it's a tragedy. In real estate, there's three important things you've got to know. Location, location, and location. Where you buy, mostly. And in the Bible, there are three important things you've really got to know. Context, context, context. Let us pray. Lord our God, help us to be those who rightly divide the word of truth. Forgive our modern church that has cast away the law of God in the name of grace. And has caused a society that has no law except the law of man. Forgive us for living in a church that's afraid to preach the law of God. And Lord, help us to remember that the law does have no power. We're not saying that. The power that give us that power that Christ promises us. That's not in the law, but comes by His grace and His goodness. Oh Lord, help us to understand these things that we might live in a way that will give us great comfort. And not drive us merely to guilt and powerlessness in the Christian life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.